It's a marvel when we stop to think about it that Jesus came in fulfillment of all of his grand and glorious promises given to us in the Hebrew scriptures. He has risen, and after his crucifixion, he's risen and is alive, and he is a resource for us to continue to draw upon him in the present in a personal way. And wonder of wonders, too, is that he is coming again. Oh, man, I'll tell you what, I remember, I had a flashback of when I was outside playing after school. I think I was in junior high doing messing around outside in the yard. And my brother comes up to me and he says, out of the blue, hey, Paul, did you know that Jesus is coming back again? And my response was, no. Are you serious? Yeah, he said, yeah, Jesus is coming back again. And I had grown up in the life of the church. I had grown up reading with the family and the church environment, Bible stories and all. I never heard that before. And I must have said something like, well, where did you hear that? Well, at Bible school or a Sunday school class or something. And I go, wow. And I remember thinking, what's the purpose in that? I mean, for what? I had no idea. It wasn't until a number of years later it became a reality for me of that it certainly is indeed what the scriptures declare. And for those of us who know God through his son Jesus and have personally trusted him, the anticipation of Jesus coming back again is something that is very thrilling. In fact, the New Testament, the Apostle Paul describes it as a blessed hope. Not something that we wish for, but it is something that we live in anticipation because of all that it will mean foremost of all to Jesus and also what it will mean for us to know him. And yet at the same time, there's another dynamic about the reality, coming reality of Jesus coming back again that ought to be a bit sobering. And we're going to get to that in a moment. We've been looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 in the last several weeks. And Peter's been giving some words of encouragement and some words of challenge to those in that first century to whom he's writing. And it's here preserved for us in his word for us as well today. He said some extraordinary things that have been impacting my life since I've been meditating on these things, that because of Jesus' divine power, we have everything we need for life and for godly living. And we are able to partake of his divine nature to have us be transformed into becoming more and more like Jesus Christ. We've got some wonderful promises that he's given to us that we can count on. Some really wonderful, encouraging things that Peter is using to encourage those in that first century as well as us today. But then his presentation shifts and he says, but you have a role to play in this. Count on it, you can't do it on your own, but God will not do it without your cooperation and participation in that, exercising faith, drawing on his resources, and being diligent and exercising effort to live these qualities of Jesus Christ out in your life. And so Peter's giving some strong exhortations. And now we're coming to awareness that, as we did last week, that Peter is saying, you know, I'm writing these things to you, and I feel so impassioned about what I'm saying because my opportunities of reminding you of these things that I've already taught you are coming to a close. My earthly life here is coming to a soon end. And he knew that by Jesus that he was going to be dying a martyr's death. And so Peter's wanting to give this last will and testament, if you will, the final parting shot of words of encouragement and exhortation to not only start strong in the faith, but to finish strong in the faith. And he says, I'm telling you these things by way of reminder. And there is another subject that he's bringing up to us now in the passage that we're looking at today in 2 Peter 1, verses 16 through 21, that he says, I'm reminding you of this as well. In fact, this is why I feel so impassioned about telling you these things, to not only finish strong, but to stay strong, and not only start strong, but to finish strong. And he says it this way in verse 16. We have made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that little statement, Peter is not amplifying yet on what all that entails. But this is a theme that he is now wanting to press upon them, that is to have a motivational impact as for the sense of urgency that they're to remain faithful, plugged into Jesus, drawing on his strength, living a life of devotion, carefully following after Christ, because Jesus is coming again in glory and in power, and we need to live in anticipation of that. That's why he's so impassioned. Now, Peter's going to continue that theme in chapter 3, and there he unveils it more fully. So we're not going to be looking at that this morning, but he comes to the end of that in chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, about the second coming of Christ. He says, this has a very strong motivation, ought to, upon living faithfully for Christ. And here's his parting exhortation on this subject. 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these things, referring to the return of Jesus, since you are waiting, since you are anticipating, since you know, and I've reminded you, Jesus is coming back again, therefore, be diligent. He said that before in chapter 1. Be diligent to be found by Jesus when he returns without spot or blemish and at peace. When Jesus comes back, Peter says, we will want to be in a standing of or a position of having lived well for Christ so that we'll be found living a life of faithfulness. He will find us in that state and we will be responding with joy. John picks up that same theme that when Jesus is coming back again, we, if we're following him faithfully, we won't have to shrink away in shame and embarrassment and anguish. Oh, I didn't know he was coming quite so quickly. Instead, we can receive him with joy and he will be celebrating with us that we've been faithfully living our lives for him. Now, Peter doesn't elaborate on why that's such an important topic here in chapter 1, but this has strong exhortation. We need to be ready. Need to be ready. And as I put in your notes in your worship programs, if we do not know Jesus Christ, we need to be ready, because when he returns again, if we have not placed our faith and trust in him, we're going to be in serious eternal trouble. And so we need to get ready while there's that opportunity by placing our faith and trusting him. And those of us who do know Jesus, he is coming back again, and the only way to be caught, I wouldn't put it that way, caught, so that we won't be caught unprepared, is that we're faithfully following Christ. You know, he's described as his return as a thief in the night, but Paul says he won't come back as a thief in the night to us who are faithfully following Christ. We won't be caught unprepared. We'll be prepared, not by calculating all the prophecies and trying to calculate things. It's by following Christ faithfully and diligently. Now, that's a pressing reason for Peter's exhortation. You started strong, remain strong, finish strong. Jesus is coming back. We want to be found faithful when he does. There's another reason why Peter is so impassioned about this topic of Jesus coming back again and living faithfully. He's been kind of hinting at it here, and he's hinting at it in these next in verse 16, and he amplifies on it in chapter 2 as well. And that is that there's some people who are telling them, nah, Jesus isn't really coming back again. There's going to be some scoffers, some cynics. In fact, they already were scoffing about Jesus' return. Hey, it's been a long time. I mean, Jesus, he said that years ago, and he's not back. He ain't coming. You shouldn't be looking for him. Therefore, since he's not coming back again, you don't have any accountability to be concerned about. Go ahead and live like you want. Go ahead and follow what everybody else is doing and what you yourself want to do. Enjoy your life. In the words of Peter, with corruption. Go ahead, live as our corrupt society is living. Adopt their standards, their values. Think the way they think. Live the way they live. And live the way you want to live, because Jesus is not coming back again. You don't have anything to worry about. That's why Peter is so concerned when he's writing this letter. They started strong, but now they're hearing some people saying some other things. Jesus isn't coming back. Doesn't matter how you live. Go ahead and enjoy life. Live a life of what some people call sin. It's okay. Now, Peter wants to bolster his statement that Jesus is coming back again, you need to be ready, with two very strong evidences. That's what's behind what Peter now will he'll now unfold for a basis for assurance. Yes, Jesus is coming back again. Evidence number one is what I've described here as Peter's eyewitness revelation concerning Christ's return. Verse 16, Peter says, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." I mean, when you came to Christ, we told you about Jesus coming again. In fact, that Jesus coming back again is a core of the gospel message in Peter's proclamation. We have that unpacked in Acts chapter 2 when he gives the message of the day of Pentecost, when many people heard that message or placed their faith and trust. He talked about Jesus coming back again. When he preaches to the household of Cornelius, he talks about Jesus coming back again. He has come and he's coming back again are part of the package of the gospel. But Peter is saying, we've told you these things, you believe these things, you started your faith well, but I know you're hearing some people who are saying otherwise. In fact, they're telling you that what you are following is based on myths. Clever, deceptive myths. Now, there were cynics in Peter's day, just as there are cynics in our day. And in our day, it's stated often like this: we need to separate the historical Jesus from the mythological Jesus. Mythology. Jesus, you know, the gospel that we have come to believe is simply based on false stories, wild imaginations. And so when we look through the gospel records, we've got to separate what is the historical Jesus, the man Jesus, from the so-called divine Jesus, which he never was, and he didn't do these miracles. So who is the historical, in search of the historical Jesus? And it's making headlines at various times. It usually happens around Easter time, Time Magazine, Newsweek, whatever. These scholars that are talking cynically, scoffing about the Gospels as being cleverly devised myths. Peter says that simply isn't true. These are not cleverly devised myths. He continues again in verse 16, "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ." Let me remind you, in other words, Peter says, what I told you before, I'm going to tell you again. We were eyewitnesses of his majesty. This isn't something we made up. This is something we saw with our own eyes, and what he'll also tell us in just a moment, what we also heard with our own ears. When Peter says we were eyewitnesses, Peter is no doubt referring to the apostles in general, the apostles as a whole, all of them, were eyewitnesses of the life and the teachings of Jesus. They were passing on firsthand these truths about who Christ is and his teachings, his death and his resurrection. They were eyewitnesses of these things. And he's specifically here mentioning the eyewitnesses of his majesty, and we're going to see in just a moment that these other apostles here, more specifically Peter, James, and John, is referring to what's called the transfiguration of Jesus. It's recorded in Matthew's gospel and Mark's and Luke's as well, and you can read those for a fuller amplification, but Peter just touches on a piece of it when he's reminding them of what he already taught them of this miraculous event. And in essence, what Peter is saying, we had a foretaste of the coming glory of Jesus. Because when we were up on this mountain, and to the three of us, James and John and myself, Jesus revealed the true nature of his being in all of its splendor and glory, physically manifest for us to see. What an awesome experience that was. But it was not only seeing his glory, the same kind of glory that the whole world will see when Jesus returns. The whole world's going to see that he's coming in power and in glory when he returns. we not only saw a foretaste of that, but we also heard something pretty doggone incredible. Verses 17 and 18. For when Jesus received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him by the majestic glory, referring to God the Father. God the Father has glory. Jesus has glory. We heard this. These words from God the Father. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. And Peter then says, we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. We saw, we heard. This is not a cleverly devised tale, and we all are testifying to this as an event. And this is a foreshadowing of the glory when Jesus is coming back again. That declaration that God the Father brought, there's some amazing things couched within that to point out a few items. And one is that God the Father and God the Son are of the same nature. God the Father is a glorious being. Jesus reveals and displays his glory. And there's a special connection and connectedness of nature and one in nature of the Father and the Son. We also see this bond of love, which Jesus teaches us about also, that they've had from eternity past, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, a bond of love. This is my beloved Son. And then also this words, these words, with whom I'm well pleased. This was also words that from heaven that came at the time of Jesus' baptism when he launched his ministry. It's repeated here on the Mount of Transfiguration. God the Father announced this even before Jesus did anything in his public ministry. I am well pleased in him because of who he is. I take delight in him and joy in him, and he is of one and the same essence with me, and together we glory in the marvel of the glory of God, and I as the Father do in who Jesus is. But also, this coming later in the Transfiguration, also referring to all that Jesus said, all that Jesus did. The Father was well pleased. Jesus said, I always do what pleases my Heavenly Father. He lived a life of perfect obedience when he was here on earth to his Heavenly Father. And therefore, since this is what Peter saw and what Peter heard and the other two apostles, we shouldn't be surprised that the Spirit of God directed the Apostle John to write these words just before Jesus was going to make his grand entrance in return to receive in full his kingdom and to usher it in here on earth. Here we see in the throne room of God these words in Revelation chapter 5, verses 12 and 13. Were the angels in a loud voice proclaim this, worthy is the Lamb, referring to Jesus, who was slain, but now alive and living, to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. Everything is focused on him, and he deserves the praise and the glory. And then John says, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. This is the one and the same essence as God the Father. This is on the verge of his return to planet Earth, where Jesus will receive in full his kingdom and usher it in through his presence. Peter says, there's no reason for you to question and wonder, is Jesus coming back again? We saw his glory. These cynics, they're not eyewitnesses of the life and teachings of Jesus. What authority do they have to say that he's not coming back again? We are eyewitnesses. We've seen, we've heard, and we declare to you this is the truth. We can have confidence. I like how Eugene Peterson paraphrases verse 16. He puts it this way, in the words of Peter, paraphrasing. We weren't, you know, just wishing on a star when we laid out the facts about you before regarding the powerful return of our Master Jesus Christ. We were there for the preview. We saw it with our own eyes. That's just a foretaste. And it's assurance of his coming glory and power when he comes at the end of this age as we know it. There's a second evidence, as strong as that evidence is, that is even stronger. And it is God's written revelation concerning Christ's return. It was through the ministry of God the Holy Spirit that God superintended the written accounts of the life and the teachings of Jesus and the fleshing out of what all of that means in the rest of the New Testament, that we have a reliable source of what to believe. When I said to my brother, well, where'd you hear that? Well, he rightly reported, you know, I heard it in Sunday school class, but where do they get that from? What is the ultimate reliable source for this? It's in the scriptures. I don't know why, friends, but except for that from my brother when I was a boy, I didn't really hear about the return of Jesus Christ until after I became a believer and I started reading the scriptures, and I go, oh my goodness, I remember hearing about that, and here it is. This is where we put our confidence, the word of God, the written revelation that is even more sure. In fact, Peter expresses it this way in verse 19. And here the word we seems to be referring to Peter and all those who have who are reading and choose to read it, the scriptures. We all who are believers and reading the scriptures have the prophetic word more fully confirmed to you, which you would do well to pay attention. Now, there are some who look at this passage, make a legitimate potential. It's potentially accurate within the grammar of the original Greek language in the context to say that what Peter is really saying here is that since we've had this marvelous experience of seeing the glory of Jesus, which is a foretaste of his return, now when we read the scriptures, we're more confident. Now, that's possible, but I don't think so. There's some grammatical reasons for not thinking so, but there's some scriptural reasons for thinking so. Peter was following in the stead of his master Jesus. Whenever Jesus came into a discussion with others about what is true, what is right, what did he do? It is written. That is the final authority. It is written. The Hebrew scriptures state this. And what Peter is essentially saying, look, if you don't believe me, and what I'm telling you now as part of the oral record of what we've seen, believe the Holy Scripture. It is more sure because it is God-breathed and it is true. The heritage of the early days of the Evangelical Free Church, of which we're a part of, they were often saying to one another, where stands it written? In other words, show me from the scriptures that what you're saying is so. They were like Bereans. I want to confirm it with the scriptures. What do the scriptures say? It is the arbiter of truth. It contains the truth of God revealed by the Holy Spirit in written form for us. You should be measuring every word that I'm saying to you now. Where is it written? What does it say? You maybe heard me say this illustration before, but I was in the process of helping a person who had recently come to faith in Christ, and we met together for lunch in his lunch break and going over some foundational things to help establish him in faith in Christ. And every now and then he would say, you know, Paul, I kind of think God is like this. And he would describe something to me. And I say, well, you know, Gary, that's kind of interesting. Kind way of saying that's crazy, but that's kind of interesting. Where did you get that idea that that's what God was like? I don't know. I was just kind of thinking that that made sense to me. So I said, well, would you like to see what God says about who he is? Sure. So we look in the Bible and go, oh. That would happen again and again and again. One time he asked me a question. I gave him a quick answer. He said, Paul, I don't mean to be disrespectful, but could you show me the Bible where that says that? And I said, Gary, you got it. That's what Peter is saying. You don't believe me? To his first century audience. Believe God's holy word, the scriptures. And whenever you hear somebody who says they've died and gone to heaven. This wasn't in my notes, but I just had to say it. This came to me. And they say, here's what heaven is going to be like. Check it out with the scriptures. They may have had some exalted experience. Maybe, maybe not. Test it against the scriptures. And several of them that I've heard, maybe all of them, don't line up with the Word of God in several critical areas, like the person of Jesus and who he is and what he's come to do. Where stands it written? The final authority for determining what is true, what we are to believe, what God's commands are, how we are to live our lives is the Word of God. And if God the Spirit, through the written Word of God in the Scriptures, Old and New Testament, says that Jesus is coming again, then he is. And I say to you, just as surely in fulfillment of prophecy of Scripture that Jesus was coming the first time, he is coming the second time. What God says is true, and it will come to pass. And therefore, what Peter is saying by implication, so we need to get ready. When Peter uses that expression, the prophetic word, he's not referencing only the prophets of the Hebrew Scriptures. It was a phraseology that meant the entirety of the Old Testament Scriptures. And as the Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, all Scripture is inspired by God, God-breathed. So if it has the nature of being Scripture, then all of Scripture is God-breathed and is authoritative and reliable and trustworthy and true. Verse 19, Peter then says, and we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. It says it in the Scriptures, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place. Now, contextually, Peter has just said in the verses earlier that we live in a corrupt world. Our world value system then and today is antithetical to the life that we're to be living. The culture around us, in the paraphrase, the Phillips paraphrase of Romans chapter 12, is that the world is attempting to squeeze us into its mold. I feel that every now and then. Do you? The pressure that we feel is because it seems, well, I'll put it this way. What we're hearing in the press and we're reading the discussions, we're hearing on the radio and all the rest, seems to be enlightened. We are walking into what is seemingly enlightenment that is actually darkness. Well, we know better today. We're walking in darkness. Use the Word of God as a light to what you believe and how you are to live, what God's plan and purposes are, what his standards are, what his commands are. Use it as a light to shine on your path. I was thinking I should have pulled out a Bible, but here it is. It is in here. Pull out your Bible. In fact, I was trying to find my app, and I don't have it on this phone. You know, the light. But you use the Scriptures as the light for how you are to live, what you believe, how you're to live, what God's plan and purposes are for your life. Even when you feel this way, you feel that way, or other people are telling you this or that, what does the Scriptures say? And if you live in accord with that, Peter says, you do well. You will find enlightenment, and you'll be walking in light even though you're living in a dark, dark world. And Peter says you're to continue doing that, and it's as relevant in his day as it is in our day, until the day dawns. And that's a reference to the day dawns when Jesus returns in all of his glory and light shines brightly. And the morning star, which is also a reference for Jesus, rises in your hearts, which seems to be that when Jesus comes back again, we're going to be transformed. Our bodies are going to be raised to new life. We're going to be like Jesus in our fullness, in our character, in our being. What a awesome experience that will be. Then Peter says in verse 20, knowing this first of all, This is very important, Peter says, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. That is, Scripture does not have its origin in what someone thinks. Well, I kind of think God is like this, and I'm a philosopher and a scholar, and I think God is like this. Peter says, uh-uh. Nope, not Scripture. And throughout the history of the nation of Israel, there are people who are claiming to be prophets and telling things they said were supposedly so, but they weren't speaking from the Spirit. And they're continually needing to test these things. What is written in sacred Scripture is the arbiter of truth, and what is in Scripture is not simply someone's enlightened idea that is potentially flawed. No, that doesn't have its source in people thinking things up in Scripture. Verse 21, for no prophecy, no Scripture was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Human agency was involved. I mean, when Jesus quotes from Hebrew Scripture, say from the book of Isaiah, he doesn't say, as Isaiah said. He says, as God has said. When he quotes from one of the books of Moses, he doesn't say, as Moses said. He says, what has God said? Now, yes, we know Peter wrote this. We know Paul wrote that. But the Holy Spirit, Peter is saying, is using human agency in a way that is superintended by God's Holy Spirit so that not only the ideas that they were expressing are God's ideas, but the very words that they speak and write are the very words of God. As the psalmist says in Psalm 119:105, God's word is a lamp to guide my feet and a light for my path. If you know Jesus Christ, you've started strong. Remain strong. Finish strong by placing your faith and trust and confidence in what God has revealed in His Scriptures. Knowing that Jesus Christ is coming back again is one that is exhilarating with joy and anticipation. It is also a sober reminder to those of us who know Him that we are going to have a review, whether it'll be reward or loss of reward. We don't want to shrink away back in shame when He returns again, but receive Him with joy because we've been found faithfully living for Him. Let's pray. Just now in this pause, Lord, I'm thinking about individual thoughts that I do not know, but You know the thoughts of every single individual in this very moment. Some may be not quite so sure about these things, whether they are true or not, that Jesus is coming again. Some may be not yet persuaded that Jesus is who He claimed to be. I pray that You will bring them understanding and come to the truth, and that You would bring conviction into their minds, into their hearts of the reality of who You are, and then experience You by placing their faith and trust in You as a gift from Your Holy Spirit to them, and experience new life. It could well be that there are some who are here listening to this and are thinking, I have not been following Christ carefully at all. In fact, I know if Jesus came back right now, He'd point out some things in my life that are dishonoring. Lord, I pray if that's true, that Your Holy Spirit is pricking their conscience and they would turn from that, ask for Your forgiveness, knowing that they can be fully cleansed and renewed, just as Peter needed to do in his own life, and get back on that path again. And then for others of us who know these things are true, Peter is giving us a reminder, and we again today affirm. May Your return fill us with anticipation. May Your return fill us with motivation to invest our lives well while we have the opportunity. May faith arise within our hearts. May joy be ours as we anticipate Christ's return. May we draw on the supply of the strength You give us for these dark and hard days. And may we faithfully follow you and become progressively more like Jesus until the day when the morning star comes and you shine brightly in our lives and we are fully transformed into your likeness. Thank you that that's coming. Amen. In your worship programs is a connection card. Whether you're a member or you're a guest here today, fill out that front side. I'd be pleased to have you do so. And on the back, you can express a prayer request if you'd like or a praise. And there's also opportunity to check a next step. What am I going to do in response to this message? Maybe it might be one of these following that you'll check. I'm confident that Jesus will return to judge or evaluate everyone, including me. Therefore, I'm going to place my trust, and I did today, in Jesus to be my forgiver, or I will follow Jesus more faithfully. Or maybe it is this last one, I place my confidence in God's entire written revelation, which is the Bible, 66 books, as the ultimate authority. Boy, as I just now said that, I realize for some of you, you're not convinced of that. Some of us have heard that. We believe it. But when it comes to reality and life choices, we do not. Some of us who maybe have grown up in the life of the church, have grown up affirming these things to be true, may not believe it is true in your convictions. May today be that point of change. Today, I believe it is ultimately the authority. I will believe all that it teaches. I will seek to obey all that it requires and trust in all that it promises. It's a pathway of blessings, a pathway of light, and the outcome will be glory.